Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with sincere hearts to confess our sins to God, our Father, and to plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O God, on this day you once taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them the light of your Holy Spirit. Grant us in our day by the same Spirit to have a right understanding in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy consolation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Holy Trinity is from the book of the prophet Hosea, the 5th and 6th chapters. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the 3rd day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord.
You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word.
Teach me your judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word.
You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes.
The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts.
Yet their heart is unfeeling like that, but I delight in your law.
It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes.
The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word.
The reading from the letters is from the letter of St. Paul to the church in Rome, the 4th chapter. Brothers, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his seed, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter.
Glory be to you, Lord.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text from Romans chapter 4, I'll reread the beginning and the end. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. And it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is our text. Amen. Living on a promise. Living on a promise seems like foolishness. What good is a promise, after all? It has no legal value. You can't take a promise to the bank. They'd laugh you right out the door and tell you to come back with real collateral. We prefer cold, hard cash to a promise every day of the week. And yet the reality is that everybody always does live on a promise. We're always acting on some promise or another. Everything we do promises something, or we wouldn't act at all. Eating promises to satisfy our hunger. Not eating holds out the promise of losing weight. And even when the results let us down, still every choice we make is made because it promises some result. The devil and the world know that we live by promises as well. And because they want us to make certain choices, the world and the devil hold out promises. They are full of promises. Health, beauty, fame, cash. The promise that you'll rise to the top, or you'll get the person of your dreams, or you'll get the vacation of the dreams, or you'll get whatever it might be. The world and hell promise, and they promise that you can go for your dream and you can get God thrown in. But God promises something. He promises that if you live for anything else, if you live for anything but him, you'll get nothing but old and then dead and then damned. And he also promises, seek first his kingdom and he'll throw in whatever else we need as well with his kingdom. You see, a whole lot depends on whose promises are worth believing, on who can be trusted, and on who can promise the most. And that brings us to Romans chapter 4. Consider what St. Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 13. He says, the promise to Abraham and his seed that he would be heir of the world. A promise made to Abraham and to his children. Not just the promise of the land of Canaan. Oh, that was like the littlest piece of the promise. The promise that he and his children would inherit the world. The promised land was never intended to be the whole thing. It wasn't the whole shebang. It was just a foretaste, just a little down payment. The promised land was like a school diorama of the full promise. The full promise. Like St. Peter, Abraham was looking not just for the promised land of Canaan, but for a new heavens and a new earth, just like you and me, looking for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. What did God promise Abraham? He promised Abraham life everlasting. It doesn't get much bigger than that. And God knows Abraham needed it. He knows what we need. He knows that this life is sinful and this world is fallen. He knew that Abraham was dying nearly 100 years old when the Lord made the promise. And he made the promise with no conditions, no strings attached, because the promise was not through the law. That's what St. Paul says. The promise and the law are like opposite sides of the spectrum. The law says things like this. It says, when you're fit to inherit the world, then you can have it. Which is a promise that doesn't serve much purpose for Abraham or for you or for me. I mean, if it's you can have heaven when you deserve it, what good is that? You might as well promise me a home on Nantucket as soon as I can afford it. That promise wouldn't cost you much, and it wouldn't be any good for me either. If it's God's promise, if God's promise were by the law, it would cost him nothing either. I mean, if it were by the law, he could make all the promises in the world. You can have it when you deserve it, and he wouldn't have to pay anything. By the law, if you're righteous, you get everything, and by the law, if you're unrighteous, you get hell. And given the way things were for Abraham, given the way things are for all of us, you know what that means. The law brings wrath. Period. The law will not save sinners who cannot keep it. However nice the promise sounds, however trusting I may be, if the offer is only good if you're perfect, if the Nantucket house is only yours if you can pay for it, if the inheritance is by the law, then the law is everything, and faith is null, and the promise is void, and then life and salvation are only for people who don't need them. But the promise was not through the law. The promise, Paul tells us, was through the righteousness of faith. Which may sound like a really big thing, but really isn't that confusing. The most challenging thing about saying that the promise is through the righteousness of faith is that it sounds way too good to be true. God promised Abraham, who was headed for hell, what Abraham didn't even deserve to know, much less had ever earned, and what he never had coming. We think of Abraham as the father of the Jewish people and also the father of the Christian faith. We'll get there in a minute. But if you know anything about Abraham, and if you know where he came from a pagan land. He was a Babylonian out of ancient Mesopotamia. And God called him a man born a Gentile, a man like every other guy on the streets of the city where he came from, a man who was living like everybody else, worshiping idols, trusting the world and the devil, dead in sin and dying without God and without hope. God called him, and God loved him, which is amazing. And God forgave him, which is way too good to be true. And God promised him a child when it was impossible. Because who has a child when they're 100 years old or their wife is 90? And he promised that child would become a nation and a land and a country, and he would be the father of many nations with descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens, to live with him forever and ever in the glory of God. And that's a huge promise. And it sounds way too good to be true. But you know what Abraham did? He believed it. He believed the promise. When God called him out of Babylon and sent him to the land of Canaan, he up and went, which is pretty astounding. He believed God, and God counted that as righteousness. Counted his believing as righteousness. Not his perfect life, not his living according to the law, but he believed God. And God counted that as righteousness. That's the righteousness of faith. And it's righteousness enough for everlasting glory. In that image of the Nantucket home, it's like this. The home in Nantucket is yours. And if you take the keys, it'll be counted as paid in full. That's the image. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Jesus says. You just come, and he counts it as righteousness. He counts that much trust as righteousness, a righteousness enough for heaven, and righteousness enough to inherit the world. And you know, it's the only way he could ever give it to sinners. If it was the righteousness of the law, no sinner would ever have it, or receive it, or get it. But only the righteousness of faith can get the promise of God and the gift of God to sinners like you and me. It had to be by faith, so that it could be by grace. Because if it was through the law, if you had to earn it, then any transgression would be the death blow. The first sin you or I do would be the end of it, and there'd be nothing else. But when it's apart from the law, there's no transgression. Which is to say, if the law doesn't enter into it, then sin doesn't enter into it, then what you deserve doesn't enter into it, and how I fail doesn't enter into it. And God is determined not to have sin enter into the picture. That's why the inheritance is on faith, so that the promise may rest on grace, so that the promise can be guaranteed, a guaranteed promise to all the seed, not only to the ones who are descended from Abraham according to the blood, but to all Abraham's children, nation on nation, millions on millions, all those who have Abraham's faith. The promise is for us, for you and for me. And that's how Abraham is the father of many nations, including the father of many people right here today and scattered around the world in 2026. He is the father of all poor sinners who dare to believe his grace, which we see, of course, in the ministry of Jesus. In the gospel reading, we heard how Jesus called St. Matthew, who was not one who had the righteousness of the law. He was a tax collector, and Jesus went to dine with sinners and tax collectors, and they too believed the promise and became children of Abraham, not by the law, but by faith. Were the children God promised to Abraham, and were the children to whom God made the promise. You see, Abraham is the father of us all. He is the father of us all in the sight of the God he trusted, the God who gives life to the dead, the God who calls into existence things that do not exist, like faith, and who made us alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the God who calls us good as if we already were. And I know we want to protest and say that's not us and we don't deserve it. And God says, you're absolutely right. But I'm going to count your faith as righteousness, as if we were already raised from the dead to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the creation of the world. It sounds too good to be true. But it's what the Holy Spirit says. You heard it already. Those words, it was counted to him, to Abraham, as righteousness, weren't written for Abraham's sake. Abraham never had the written word. If it's written down, it's not for him, it's for us. It was written for your sake, that you might know that it is counted as righteousness to those who believe. It's for us that God is counting us as righteous by faith, for us who trust him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And I know when you hear a promise like that, you're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're wondering what the fine print might say. When you get that mailing that says that you've won the lottery, you know you've got to turn it around to the other side and see all the conditions that are there. And I know we feel like that too.
Too good to be true, but where's the fine print? It's a promise. A promise to Abraham and all his children, Jew or Gentile, old or young, weak or strong, sinful or without sin. Conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, or conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Because Abraham has one child, he has one descendant who doesn't need any righteousness. Jesus, the Son of God, who came down from heaven and was born a son of Abraham. The promise was to him too, except that to Jesus it came with strings attached. He took the law route because he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to inherit what was promised strictly by the law. He was tempted in every way like you and me, but without sin. "Here I am," Jesus said. "I have come to do your will, O God." When God promised us heaven and earth and the life everlasting, the promise cost him plenty. He knew that we couldn't afford it, but he promised it anyway. He sent forth his son, born under the law, and that's where the other shoe dropped, in Bethlehem. Give up your unbelief. Give up your doubts. If you're looking for the fine print, look at the cross, and you'll find it written there in Jesus' blood, his holy wounds proclaiming it. The law brings wrath. The law brings wrath. The law brings wrath on Jesus. Abraham's child was sacrificed for him and for all his children. Because God loves sinners, and he will make sure that our sins aren't going to enter in, that our sins will not get in the way, that they will not count against us. He gave up Jesus Christ, the righteous one, harmless, holy, undefiled. He was given up for our sins so that our sins wouldn't enter into it ever. Not yesterday, not today, and not tomorrow. Which means you don't need to bring your sins into it either. And this is how you know and how I know that God loves us, since he has given his only begotten Son up for us all. And he raised Jesus our Lord so that we would be counted righteous enough to inherit the world. We are co-heirs with Christ. This is the way the scriptures speak. We are co-heirs. The inheritance belongs to those who believe in his Son. And so God has given the world to Abraham and to his children. We don't see it yet. It doesn't look like the world belongs to us. What we do see now is Jesus. We see him risen from the dead, living a life that will never end. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We look at him and see. By law, if you're righteous, you get everything. And he got it all by the law, so that we can have it all for free. And that's the most that can possibly be promised by a mouth that cannot lie. That we have it all, not by what we have done, but by what he has done. That it is paid in full and accomplished by Christ, and the inheritance that he won, he gives to us simply by faith. And all of that is why Abraham, when he was called to live by faith, went forth. And he lived as a foreigner in a strange land. And so did his children, Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, confessing that they were strangers on earth, longing for a better country. And so do we. This is how we live now, called to live by a faith that is counted to us as righteousness, with a promise that is too good to be true, except that it is true in Christ. So we live, and all of Abraham's children, children of the promise, as many as the stars of the sky. In Jesus' name. The peace that passes all understanding now guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
The thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. O Lord, you strike down and you heal. Though we justly deserve your wrath for our sin, revive us and raise us up, that we may live by the righteousness of faith before you forever. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, your Son called Matthew from his tax booth to be an apostle who proclaimed salvation. Continue to call men into your holy ministry and endow them with every good gift to proclaim your word and administer your sacraments in righteousness. Bless our congregations, that they might rejoice in your word purely preached and your sacraments rightly administered. Guide the election of our LCMS Synod President, that we might be led boldly, faithfully, and from your word in all things. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, by your grace, Abraham did not weaken in faith, but trusted your promises. Strengthen parents to persist in their callings and train their children in your word and ways. Defend them from discouragement and apathy, and convince them that you are able to do what you have promised. Bless Francois and Claire as they enter into holy matrimony, that they may be a help and support to one another. Find joy together in you and in each other, and receive from you the gift of children as you will. Grant your care to all expectant mothers and the children they carry, especially Kelsey, Jordan, Carrie, Jamie Gale, and Jalen. And provide for your people at every time and in every way, granting, we pray in particular, employment to Tiffany. Lord, in your mercy. Creator of all things, you call into existence what does not exist and govern it for good. Remember those you have given authority among the nations, that the laws they administer might reflect your order and maintain peace. Watch over all refugees who flee violence, warfare, and persecution. We pray for the protection and care of suffering and persecuted Christians in Sudan and South Sudan, that their faith would remain strong. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious Lord, you are the great physician of both body and soul. Look with compassion on those who are suffering from illness, especially Ginny, who is hospitalized, Mike as he prepares for surgery, Broden and Karen in their recoveries, and Christopher and Tom with their cancer treatments. Be also with those who have asked for our ongoing prayers, Diane, Amara, Marilyn, Melinda, Evelyn, Jared, Ralph, Dale, Lauren, Kay, and Dave. If it be your will, give them full restoration to health and strength. In these difficulties, O Lord, keep them firm in faith, that they may never doubt your presence and love for them. For our brother John, we pray that when his last hour comes, you would graciously take him from this valley of sorrow to yourself in heaven, and sustain his family and friends, his loved ones, Dee, Rebecca and Tiffany, Mary Lou and Stan, that they may have strength sufficient for this time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Righteous God, since your Son was handed over for our trespasses and raised again for our justification, grant the forgiveness of sins to all who receive the Lord's Supper this day. Lead us to hold firmly to your promises, that the presence of Christ's crucified and risen body may nourish and strengthen us in our faith. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Father, receive our thanks for your kindness to Abraham, Sarah, and all the saints who have gone before us. Preserve us in faith and in righteousness, that we too may give you glory now and forever. Lord, in your mercy. We entrust all these petitions to your care, loving Father, confident in your great mercy, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is worshipped together with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, who with your only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, one Lord. In the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty co-equal. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said,
Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is psalm number 4, a psalm of comfort, starting at the first verse. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. O man, how long my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love the vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry, do not sin. Ponder your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There may be many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up your light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than I have when there is grain and wine abounding. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In peace we'll both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety."
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament, and we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled to constantly to serve you through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Blessed be the Lord.
Face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give